it's great to see you all this morning, and it's a great privilege to be bringing the word. So let's pray. Father, I just pray that the words I speak will honour you. I pray, Lord God, that the thoughts we think will be to your glory. And I pray, Father, that in every way that you are glorified and honoured in this place, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, we begin a new series. It's called Encounters with Jesus. It's a frequent service series we do because all of us, I pray, have encountered Jesus. And the reality is that when we encounter Jesus, we should be changed. We should be rocked. We should be not made conservative, but made radical. It should be a moment when our life changes. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to have a look at the Beatitudes because they are a great introduction to meeting with Jesus. How they're set is what's actually happened is Jesus is with a crowd and he's gone up onto a hill and around him have gathered his disciples and he starts teaching the disciples. So while he's teaching the disciples, the general view is that the crowd would have followed because if a crowd's following somebody, he goes up on a hill, they wouldn't say, oh no, he's gone up on a hill. They would have gone with him. So while he's teaching his disciples, the people are listening. And this is a true encounter with Jesus because this is Jesus speaking his heart. And I just pray that as you hear this, that you really think about what he says and see how it affects your thinking, your worldview, your life. Now, I'm going to have to ask you to hang with me for about 2 or 3 minutes because we're going to have a nerd bit. And this is one of those nerd bits that's really important to understanding what the scripture is actually saying. Now, for the word blessed in English, Makarios in Greek, there are two Hebrew words and the words have different meanings. And we need to understand which word he's actually using here because it changes how we understand what he says. And it doesn't make it easier. It makes it harder. The first word is Baruch, which means blessed by God, blessed by an external thing. Jews in that tradition were supposed to say 100 Baruch prayers about God a day. So they were supposed to say, blessed is God for what he's done for me, blessed is God for my food, blessed is God. So they were supposed to say 100 of these. And all the Baruch prayers started with the word Baruch. So the expectation was they knew blessed prayers because they said lots of them. Now there's a second word, Ashri. Ashri means not so much blessed as happy. I'm blessed to be here. In other words, I'm happy to be here. Guess which word Jesus is using here? Happy. So it's not blessed by God are those who are persecuted. It is happy, which is even harder to take than blessed. So it's quite an intense scripture. Verse Matthew 5:3 doesn't actually have the verb at the beginning. It says, happy the poor in spirit. Not happy are the poor in spirit, just happy. Happy the poor in spirit. So what Jesus is doing is teaching in a form they know well. They're used to these sorts of prayers, starting with words to do with blessed or happy. And he's using a form they know incredibly well, but he's changing it for them and he's making it challenging. What they are doing is they are not encountering their culture. They are encountering Jesus and his way of thinking. They aren't encountering tradition, they are encountering truth and life-changing revelation. So let's have a look at these scriptures. Seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then we get some that are virtually confessions, the next two, listen to them. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Then the next ones are really supplication. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Then we get faith lived out, faith demonstrated. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you see others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In summary, Jesus is doing a very standard bit of teaching, but he's turning the thinking on its ear. And if you actually look at those and put the word blessed out and put in happy, really is challenging, isn't it? When I'm being picked on for doing the right thing, the first word that comes to mind has never been happy. When I'm upset and sad because of what's going on, happy is not the word. But this is a different sort of happiness, isn't it? He's talking about an eternal one, but we'll get there. So while it's thematically, this is Jewish, because we see there's supplication, there's confession, and a life of active faith. Also, purity of heart. Psalm 24, 3 and 5 talks about the same thing. Seeking righteousness, Isaiah 55, 1 to 3. And God's nature is merciful, Exodus 34, 6. It's throughout, they're just examples. It's throughout the Old Testament. So the ideas he had are not new. God's reality never changes. But what is new is how direct he's being, really. And how he's saying, actually, you need to actually listen to what God has said to you and actually work on it. And what he's doing is he's being radically different, because Jesus' versions of happiness and blessing takes those who in social status are poor. It takes those who are considered shameful and unfortunate. It takes those who are considered without honour and saying they had divine honour. So he's turning the social structure upside down. He's questioning the very roots of their culture. Now, this is really challenging. He's saying that blessed are the poor. So he's saying the poor and the humble have it over the wealthy and the prideful. The world values self-sufficiency. Our society values self-sufficiency, doesn't it? Because what do you say to your kids? No, you have to learn how to do it yourself. It's a very important lesson in life. But our world actually honours the wealthy and honours the people and do it. Some of the people I see in the news, I think, why are they in the news? Then I realise they have money. And I think to myself, that does not make them intelligent. It doesn't make them wise. It doesn't make them newsworthy. But they are honoured. This is saying, no, the ones to honour are the poor and the humble. The reality is, power comes when we recognise complete spiritual bankruptcy and dependence on God. When you are poor, when you are humble, you realise that you need God. And it's as you need God that the happiness can come into your life, that things can be changed. It likes suffering over comfort. I have never gone out and bought an uncomfortable lounge on purpose. When I sit in a car, I think, now, if I sit in this car for 3 hours, how am I going to be? We love comfort. Does anyone else like comfort? Yeah. It's just part of our human nature, isn't it? We love to be comfortable. We love to put things around us that suit us. When I was getting ready this morning, what did I think about? Now, these shoes, I have to stand up. Which pair of shoes are going to be the most comfortable when I've been standing up for an hour and a half or whatever it is? That's our nature. But Jesus is saying in this that happy, that blessed are those who know sorrow. But he's talking about a deeper sort of sorrow and discomfort. He's talking about the sorrow and discomfort that's real sorrow and discomfort. That's when you realise that you are far from God. This is when you realize that being comfortable because your shoes are right are way less important than living in a world that's right with God. The true comfort doesn't come from having the right lounge. It comes from being in the right relationship. It comes from being in the right relationship with God. It was interesting, quick sidelight. Many years ago now, when our kids were little, we left our house for a while and went and lived without all our stuff for 10 weeks. And I actually worked on a farm, which those who know me, I'm a city boy. I'm not a farm boy. And I had to work on the farm and I had to go out with people and move rocks, dig holes, chase cows, pick up moose snakes. Yeah, the things you do on a farm. And what we discovered, we had our family with us. We were all living for part of the time in one room. And we discovered that all the stuff we left behind, we didn't miss. Because what was in that room was the things that mattered. The comfort we had was we discovered not in what we owned, not in where we lived, not in what we did, but in our relationship, particularly our relationship with God. So true comfort comes from sorrow over sin and the world's brokenness. And it's a blessed state that leads to healing and comfort. That place was actually a drug and alcohol rehab, and the guys we were working with there were addicts of different sorts. And as we know, what was their first step to getting better? Recognizing they had a problem. Actually acknowledging before God that they were broken and their life wasn't right. And I've worked in disability and with kids with problems and emotional disturbance and all sorts of stuff. And I've always had this thing that there's not people who are broken than people who are not, that there's people, we're all broken. It's just some of us are a little bit more broken than others. Some of us have parts of our lives that are a little bit more broken. And we all have to acknowledge our brokenness before God and go to God and seek his forgiveness. The next one it says is meekness over assertiveness. Again, particularly in our culture, how countercultural, how in your face is that? What do we teach our kids? Stand up for yourself. At work, you have to be, yeah. But we're taught to do it the wrong way. I would tell you, I would believe the true strength comes as in when you have your power, your strength under control. Then you can be meek. You can be humble but strong. You can say, yes, this is what I believe. No, I'm not going to beat you with a stick. No, I'm not going to yell and shout, but I truly, strongly believe this and here's where I stand and I'm not moving. That's true strength. Then as we look further into the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus takes a little further. We're just going to have a little glimpse now because I want to see the full encounter here. First of all, you need to note the depth of righteousness demanded by Jesus. He calls us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. How many of you have sat there and thinking, I'm really hungry, I need some righteousness? I'm really thirsty. I need to drink of God's righteousness and goodness. It's an interesting way of thinking about it, but why he's used it is, how many of you get hangry? Every time you get hungry, it affects you right to the core till you end up getting cranky with people. You end up getting, I just need to eat. Or sometimes you start to feel sick. Hunger and thirst not only can kill you, but affect your way of feeling, your very well-being, how well you see the world and how you relate to others. So what this scripture is saying, that's how much we should want to be righteous before God. Because when we're not righteous, we're not well. We're not prospering. We're not moving forward. And later on in the sermon, he extends it to internal thinking, the righteousness of thought, not having lustful thoughts, not having anger inside us, but actually taking that hunger and thirsting into our very soul. The next one is he wants us to be a peacemaker. I'm sure as many of you are, we're horrified by the wars that are going on at the moment. But as I watch those, I'm not going to be political, don't worry. I get one thing that I think you can all agree of. All I see on both sides is anger. Anger and hate. This group hates this group, and it doesn't matter what happens. While that hate remains, there's going to be conflict. It's like two neighbours have just reached that point of absolute hatred. How do you fix the hatred? By embracing righteousness. By becoming a peacemaker. What's a peacemaker? A peacemaker is somebody who manages to move past hatred by replacing hatred. What replaces hatred? Forgiveness. What replaces anger? Love. And this scripture in Jesus is basically challenging us to be peacemakers, to replace anger with love, to replace all that aggression with humility and meekness. And finally, we're told to embrace persecution. I find this the hardest one because it does seem very wrong, doesn't it? I do not like getting picked on. I get angry when I'm picked on. This is a direct challenge of our very nature. But if you have a look there, what's it being persecuted for? Righteousness, for doing the right thing, for loving God. What it's saying, more important than being at peace with your neighbour is serving God. More important than getting on with the people around you because you say the correct thing is doing the right thing. And that our joy and our peace should come from working and doing what God wants. And if somebody's yelling at you for doing the right thing, your attitude shouldn't be, I'll get them. You know, don't get mad, get even. No, it shouldn't be that. You know what it should be? Thank God that I'm doing what he wants and it's even being noticed. I hope they've received something. I hope it's a testimony. I don't know about you, but I find that difficult because there's something in our hearts, in our human natures that want to please other people. But I tell you what, it's way more important to please God. Bit of a personal story. When I was at work at one stage, I was struggling a bit with the joy of work because my boss wasn't what you'd call insightful. I'll go further. He wasn't actually, I don't think, terribly intelligent. He just didn't get what we were doing. And it made every day a frustration. And I had to come to the point where I realized that I wasn't doing it for him. I was there because God had put me there. And I was actually working for God and to serve the people I was supposed to serve. And work actually became fun again. Because rather than coming home and saying to myself, oh, what's that idiot done now? I could come home and say, did I do what God would have me do? Did I bless and serve the people who needed to be blessed and served? And it was a hugely important moment. So I would encourage you to look a bit deeper with some of these scriptures and say what's it actually saying. Is somebody picking on you for doing the right thing? Look higher. Why are you doing the right thing? Is it worth it? Delayed gratification. I was going to get you, as I read out those scriptures and I forgot, to have a look at when the blessing was going to come. Because in traditional Macarisms, which what these are called, it's blessings and shames was the traditional name for this sort of literature. What they did was, normally it would be nice to your neighbour and he will love you. Blessed is the man who picks fruit, for he will get to eat it. Yeah, it's that sort of thing. It's do the right thing, receive blessing. But if you look at these, lots of them are delayed. And I don't know about you, what's one of the hardest things to teach your kids? The concept of delayed gratification. Have you ever seen them training a dog to be a guide dog? They walk around with a handful of snacks. Sit, the moment the bottom hits the ground, what happens? Bit of stuff in the mouth. We're all like that. We like to turn on the fan and be cool immediately. We want that gratification immediately. And if you look deeply here, what he's saying is, he's saying that choose the right path now and your blessing will come in the future. This is not for shallow people. This is not first step Christianity. This is the realization that when you are saved, you still have to live this life. So I want to encourage you to know that the blessing and the happiness comes, a lot of it now from knowing God and living, but also there's a huge reward to come. And we have to live in the knowledge of what is to come. So happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus actually questions a lot of authority in that, doesn't he? Because often it's the authority that questions you're doing the wrong thing. Doing the right thing. Often it's those in power who do. So this is a very challenging thing to the whole society. He turns a universal curse to divine favour. So he wants us to live truly radical lives in a truly radical kingdom. Now I have a saying that's going to, well, a quote that's going to go up on the screen. I don't know what it's from. I saw it in a few places. And I want you to think about that. Read it and think about it. We see Jesus did not come as a reformer tweaking old rules, but as a king establishing the constitution of a new kingdom. When people embrace Jesus as an excuse for conservatism, and wanting old worldly values, I must admit I cringe. Because the Jesus I know and have met and I see in this is not a conservative. He is not saying uphold traditional values. Things were good a few years ago, now they're not so good. He's not saying that. He's saying let's take this world and turn it on its head. He's saying let's absolutely and totally turn our understanding of life upside down. Let's stop seeking wealth and seek God. Let's stop being aggressive and self-assertive and humble ourselves before God. Let's not worry about persecution. Let's embrace bigger, more important. Let's embrace the eternal, not the temporary. It's like when you buy a new car. It's lovely buying a new car, isn't it? It's a very happy feeling buying a new car. Keep it for 10 years. And what happens to your lovely new car? Bits fall off. It gets dirty. It breaks down. Starts to cost you money. The world's values, I would postulate, are all like that. That when we embrace temporary happiness, we discover that they don't last. They are temporary. When we live for the moment, we get joy for the moment. Have any of you ever gone to a party one night and had a great time and be really sad about it the next day because you didn't feel so good? Stayed up too late? That's world joy. This is saying God didn't come, Jesus didn't come to review those rules and to say, look, when you go to the party, don't stay too late, don't eat too much, don't drink too much, embrace traditional values of moderation and come home and feel good the next day. That's not Jesus' message. Jesus' message is don't live for that party, it's live for glory, live for God, live for truth, live for life, live for eternity. So in summary, we have Jesus establishing a new high ethical kingdom. Heart over law, internal purity. Love for enemies, not retaliation. Embracing suffering. Embracing outcasts, because the poor were not embraced in this society. And we see in other places, Jesus elevated women and children. Again, he's turning this society on its head. When he started to teach the children, what did they do? Came to withdrew them. He spoke to the woman at Samaria. Good Jewish man would not do that. He was totally turning it on his head. He's saying that love is against tradition. Embracing and taking on board is against all of this. He challenged all of those racial and social pressures. So, why do we need to be born again? I can tell you now, you need to be born again. You need to be born of spirit and truth. Why? A few small changes from meeting Jesus are not going to cut the mustard. We need to be radically altered. We need to be changed. We need our life and our worldview turned on its head. We need to embrace things that this world does not embrace. And I can understand why Jesus said, you need to be born again. So I hope as we go through this series that you see Jesus not as the nice, quiet teacher in the immaculate white robe that never seemed to get dusty, as we see in all the pictures, but as somebody who came as a radical to bring a new kingdom, that somebody who came to change our lives and to turn our world upside down. And I praise God that he succeeded and for the heritage we have of all the believers over the years. I just pray that we manage to embrace what Jesus had to say to us. And I just pray too for all of us that we manage to embrace it every day. Because I don't know about you, but my habit is, well, you all know New Year's resolutions, don't you? How many days are they good for? Meeting Jesus has to not be a New Year's resolution. It has to be a daily resolution. It has to be a thing that we embrace every day. So I'm going to pray now, and I'm really going to pray that over this series that we do meet Jesus and that our understandings and our life and our reality is truly challenged. And I'm also going to pray just that our hearts are touched. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for each and every person in this place, Father. I pray for myself included, that we do hear the word of Jesus, that we hear the truths of Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that you help us to be renewed every day, to live the lives that you would have us live in faith and in love and in the knowledge of what is to come. I pray your blessing upon your people, your love upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen.